Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you for joining in once again on What is Truth. And so glad that you have been tuning in, and hopefully throughout these Bible studies you've been building upon things that you already knew. And that's what the whole point of this Bible study and podcast is we're going to the Scriptures, we're finding out what truth is. Of course, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the Word of the Lord. So that's why we go to the Bible. And we let Scriptures interpret Scripture, and we don't give our own opinion on anything or our own private interpretation, but we go to the Word of the Lord. And we've been covering here the past couple of episodes on the doctrine of baptism and being born of the water, being born of the water. And we saw that that it is essential, and it is essential for us to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And Jesus made the statement, and he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He told Nicodemus that you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit before you can enter or see the kingdom of God. That's what being born again was. One of those was being born of the water. So it's essential to be born of the water. And then we see his apostles preaching and teaching the same message, that it was essential for individuals to be baptized in his name. And we see Peter speaking that, and then later on you'll find Paul, the rest of the apostles. They all preached the same thing. They all had the same voice. And the reason why that was is because Jesus told them exactly what they needed to teach and preach. He opened up their understanding to know what to teach and to preach. And you find that in Luke chapter 24. And one of those things he told them to preach, and it wasn't a suggestion but a commandment. He said that you must preach remission of sins in my name. And then we find Peter in the book of Acts preaching those same words that Jesus told him to preach in Luke 24 on the day of Pentecost to the Jews that were there, who were asking the question, what do we need to do to make things right? What do we got to do to be saved? Because they had just realized that they had put their Lord Messiah on the cross after Peter preached to them. And Peter told them the answer, and he said to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you see in there, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's exactly what Jesus told him to preach. And so we see that baptism is essential. It is essential. And we talked about the method, how you're supposed to be baptized. And that word baptized means baptizo, which means to fully immerse. And we established that fact throughout the Scriptures. And then we also looked as well at historical facts concerning immersion. And then we also looked at not only the historical facts, but went to men that were reformers in the church that made the same statements, as men such as Martin Luther and John Calvin. And so we established the fact that you must be immersed. That's what baptized means. You've got to be buried. In fact, the Scripture says we've got to be buried with him in baptism. And so we looked at that as well. And tonight, we're going to look at the mode. There is a right mode. There is a right formula to be baptized. And some people may ask the question, is that really necessary? You know, does it really matter what is said over somebody in baptism? Well, if the Scripture says that it does, then it does. But if it doesn't, then we can leave that alone. But we're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to find out that it is essential and important on what we say when we, or what is said over us when we are baptized. And so we're going to look at that here tonight, and we're going to pray before we get into it, and I want the Lord to open up our understanding and open up your understanding, and for the Lord to help me tonight to be able to teach this to you. And we're going to look at scriptures, and we want the Lord to open up our ears to hear what His Spirit would have to say tonight. And we need that understanding and revelation. I'm praying tonight that revelation would go forth as you would listen here this evening, and that I would be able to preach and to teach with revelation here this evening. So let's pray right now. Let's ask the Lord to help us before we go into this Bible study. Lord Jesus, You've been so good to us, and we're thankful once again to be able to study Your Word. Your Word is truth. It's Your engrafted Word that's going to be able to save our souls. And I'm praying tonight, Lord, that You would open up understanding, Lord, to the individuals that would be listening. Lord, open up my understanding and help me, Lord, to teach with revelation, and that revelation would go forth today. Lord, I'm thankful for what You're doing. Lord, all glory and honor is due unto Your name, Jesus. And Lord, I'm thankful for all things that You've blessed us with. Thankful for Your Word that we can go to. And we give You all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at the mode of baptism. But before I get into that subject, I want us to look at the importance of formulas with regards to chemicals. Now, you may think that's kind of silly, but really it's going to establish a point here. But in chemistry, I think probably all of us took chemistry in high school or maybe in college, but you're dealing with different formulas, and we know that H2O is made of one part oxygen, and then you mix two parts of hydrogen with it, and that's how you get H2O. But if you take that same chemical combination and add one part carbon, then you're going to have formaldehyde, CH2O, if you add carbon to that. And then if you remove the hydrogen completely out of that formula, then you end up with CO, or carbon monoxide. And so the formula which is used to create a substance can make a deadly difference, whatever we use there, whatever we pick and choose. So a formula is important. That's the point I'm trying to make here. And of course, you can tell even right here as I'm talking to you that I'm not a chemist. Obviously, I'm just simply trying to point out an example here to draw a simple analogy, and to show that it's extremely important what formula we use when we are preparing chemicals. And if it's necessary in making chemicals, then doesn't it make sense even more? And that's even more important, what formula you use when you are preparing your soul. And so we have already discussed the essentiality of water baptism. Baptism is so important. So we must be certain that we use the proper formula when we are baptized. And I want us to go to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And we've covered this scripture before, but as I've always stated, we're looking at some of these same scriptures because there's a lot in them, and then repetition is key in order for us to learn. So let's look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And this is John the Baptist's disciples, and they encounter Paul, and Paul begins to speak to them. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' So he asked them the question, 'Have you been born of the Spirit?'" That's what he's asking them. And then verse number 3, he asked him a second question. And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" So here he's asking them, they told him, basically he knows that they had been baptized, but he's concerned about how they were baptized. And he wants to know about them being born of the water. And so they said to him, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, listen to his answer here to them, or his response. "And then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.'" So he said, you were baptized, exactly how you're supposed to be baptized under John the Baptist. But remember, John preached that you should believe on the one that comes after him, and that's on Jesus. And so when they heard this, the scripture says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So just consider this for just a moment. If you'd been baptized by John the Baptist, wouldn't you feel pretty secure about your baptism? I think that I would, right? After all, Jesus certainly could not have spoken more highly of John. And in Luke 7:28, this is what he spoke of John. He says, "For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So the Lord clearly said there was no man born who is greater than John. So you would think if you got baptized by John the Baptist, then that was sufficient. That was good enough. Yet Paul required something of these believers who were disciples of John to be rebaptized. There was obviously a very important reason why Paul would do this, and we're going to discover this reasoning here in just a moment. But the simple fact that a person has been baptized does not necessarily mean that their baptism is adequate. And we're seeing this right here in the book of Acts. Remember, this is the dispensation we're living in, the dispensation of grace. We're in the book of Acts. We're still part of that. We know that it was already preached that you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus made that clear too, that we're supposed to be baptized in his name in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. So we're living in that dispensation. These disciples were baptized by John the Baptist, basically under the dispensation of the law. And so they needed to be rebaptized according to what Jesus had said. And so, as I said earlier, the formula must be correct. And so we need to look at the scripture, right, to see what that proper formula is. And I've been telling you, in the name of Jesus is the proper formula. And we're going to look at the scripture to establish that fact. I'm not just giving you my opinion on how you need to be baptized, what needs to be called over you, but we're going to look at the Bible. And so we need to go to Matthew 28:19. This is a great place to go to. This is Jesus himself with his discussion with his disciples and the Great Commission. And he's instructing here in his Great Commission his followers concerning even this subject right here. Matthew 28:19 says this: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, to properly understand this scripture passage, we need to examine its context. And so... we need to go to the verse prior, because there is a word here in Matthew 28:19 that says therefore. And this word therefore requires us to find out the reason a person is saying what he is saying. In other words, anytime we read the word therefore, we should do our best to find out what it is there for. What it is there for, if you get what I mean. So let's go back to Matthew 28:18 and let's look at the context of the scripture. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then Matthew 28:18, the verse prior says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto who? Unto Jesus, right? And so before telling his disciples how to baptize, Jesus first informed them that what? He had all power. So it would be proper to interpret verse 19 as saying, "Because I'm the one who has all power, go and do what I am about to tell you." How much sense does it make to say, "I have all power, so you should baptize in my name as well as two other names. That doesn't make any sense at all. So what was Jesus saying? First of all, just notice the fact that he said baptizing them in the name and not in the titles. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not a name. Those are not names. They're just titles. And it's a descriptive title. I am a father. I'm also a son. I'm a brother. I am a cousin. I have all kinds of titles that are associated with my name. And my name is Kevin. But when I write out a check, I don't write out that check and sign that check as father or son or brother or cousin. But what gives that check authority is whenever I write my name and sign my name on it. I have many different titles which all connect to my name. And so I am a father, that's not my name. I am a son, but that's not my name. I'm a minister, a brother, I'm an uncle, all these things. But none of those titles are my name. Although they describe what I am, they do not identify who I am. Only my name can do that. Let me say that again. Although they describe what I am, they do not identify who I am. It's only by my name that can be established. So Jesus specifically said baptism was to take place in the name. Thus, we need to determine what the name is. And then secondly, we need to notice that he said in the name. And name is singular. It is not names, plural. There is only one name which belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is why he said in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He was using the genitive or the possessive case and was speaking of the name which belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So there's a vast difference between saying the name Father and the name of the Father. And so what is the name of the Father, right? There is a name called Father, but he said in the name of the Father. And so there is a difference there. There is a difference there. And so it is very imperative that we find out what that singular name is. What that singular name is. The Bible is very clear about it. If we will simply take the time to just search the scriptures, very clear. Remember I told you, scripture always interprets scripture. Right? The Bible is of no private interpretation. And so we can find out exactly what that singular name is. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. So let's begin by learning what the name of the Father is. There's many that insist the Father's name is Jehovah or Elohim. But Jesus gave us a different answer altogether. Let's go to John 5:43. John 5:43. What is the name of the Father? This is Jesus speaking. Listen to what he says. I came in my Father's name, and ye received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Jesus said he came how? In his Father's name. Since that is the case, whatever name he came in must be the name of his Father as well. So obviously, he came in the name of Jesus. That then must be the name of the Father's name. So what's the name of the Son? Well, that's quite obvious, right? But let's go ahead and look at the scripture and what it says. Matthew 1:21 says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. This angel specifically told Joseph what the name of the Son would be, and his name was Jesus. So we see the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. So what then is the name of the Holy Ghost? What's the name of the Holy Ghost? Again, there's no need for speculation. We don't have to guess about this. Jesus told us what it was in John 14 and 26. Remember, these are all Jesus' words here. John 14 and 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Who's speaking here? Jesus. So he says, he's going to send it in my name. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, was sent in the same name in which the Son came. So therefore, the name of the Holy Ghost is what? Jesus. It's Jesus. It's really not complicated at all. Paul, in fact, explained this beautifully, this beautiful truth, when he wrote to the church of Ephesians, or of Ephesus, in Ephesians 3 and 15. This is what he says, Ephesians 3 and 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul said the whole family shares the same name. What name is that? What name is that? Well, Peter stated that there's none other name than the name of Jesus. Acts 4 and 12, Peter said this, "Neither is there salvation," salvation, key word there, "in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The only way a person can truly obey Matthew 28:19 is if they baptize using the singular name, not titles, which belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptizing using that singular name, which belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus. Just like I am a father, just like I am a son, just like I am a minister, just like I am a brother, my name is not father, my name is not son, my name is not minister, but my name is Jesus, and his name is Jesus. There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. It is above every name. It's above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." A name which is above every name. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. And so as it's already been pointed out earlier episodes, we should always strive to find more than one witness, right? More than one witness for any doctrine to which we adhere. If we can't find another verse of Scripture to back up our interpretation of a particular verse or passage, then our interpretation is most likely wrong, okay? Let me say that again. If we can't find another verse of Scripture to back up our interpretation of a particular verse or passage, then our interpretation is most likely wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying the Scripture is wrong. I'm just saying our interpretation of the Scripture is wrong. And so we've got to have more than one witness. And if I were to ask you the question right now, if you could provide me one or two additional witnesses that we ought to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that's the proper baptismal formula, then if you can find those things in the Scripture, if you can find one or two additional witnesses to back up the fact that that's what needs to be stated over us, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then we can establish that as a doctrine. But I'm here to tell you right now, and I will give you Maybe I shouldn't say this. Yeah, I'm going to say, I'll give you $1,000 right out of my bank account. But you'll have to wait a little while because my bank account is real low. But I will give you that if you can find one or two additional witnesses to prove that baptizing in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost, is the proper formula. And so maybe that's an assignment for you. Try to find that out. If you find it, email me at ktims14@gmail.com. And we'll discuss that. But I have not been able to find it. And asking that question to other people, I have not been able to get one witness to prove that Matthew 28:19 means we should use the threefold name. But I'm about to produce to you, and hold on, I'm about to produce to you, hold on to your socks. I'm going to produce to you a number of witnesses proving baptism should be done in the name of Jesus. So let us consider those witnesses now. Let's look at them, right? We've got to have two or three witnesses, right, to establish a doctrine. And so it's already been said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll cover that here in just a moment. But let's look at that right now. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Witness number two, Acts chapter 8, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Witness number three, Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Acts chapter 19, verse number 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 22, verses number 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So here are not just two, not three, but five witnesses attesting to the fact that the singular name was exclusively used in baptism. Now remember, the law only requires two or three, but we have five witnesses right now, and that ought to be enough. However, I'm going to continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul indicates that the Corinthians had been baptized in the name of the one who was what? Crucified. Who's the one that was crucified? Obviously, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus because Jesus was the one crucified. So that makes six witnesses. But I'm not done. Not done. We're not finished. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Praise the Lord. Seven witnesses. Seven in the Bible means complete. It represents who Jesus is. That's His number. I've given you seven witnesses to show to you that the correct way to baptize is in the name of Jesus. I tell you, you will not find anywhere in the scriptures where when individuals were baptized, that they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times we've asked this question, I've asked this question to individuals, and do we believe in praying for the sick? And absolutely, we do. And laying on of hands and praying for them. But when we pray for them, do we pray for them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost be healed? And you're going to see that most individuals say, no, we don't do that. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Well, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Well, it's because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So when we pray for somebody to be healed, we pray in the name of Jesus. When we cast out devils, and that's a real deal, we don't cast them out in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. We cast them out in the name of Jesus, because all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth, right? And so if we do all those things in his name, why are we not baptizing in his name? And after all, Paul did tell us to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, not just prayer, not just healing, not just casting out devils, but all. And that includes water baptism. So seven witnesses, and this is God's number, remember, of perfection or completion. Seven witnesses that proper obedience to Matthew 28:19 can only be through the use of the name which is above every name. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. It is the name of Jesus. I have many different roles. And when I get up and I am teaching or preaching to a congregation or teaching a Sunday school, I don't get up in front of them and tell them that their husband is speaking to them. But I tell them that their Sunday school teacher is speaking to them. And likewise, I don't go home. And when I go home and tell my wife that, hey, your Sunday school teacher wants you to, get, would you cook me some food? I don't approach her that way, but I'm her husband. And so I have different roles of relationship. And that's exactly what this is, a Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And the name is Jesus. He is all those things. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. Those are all titles of who he is, all titles of who he is. And so it's often asked, if it all means the same thing, isn't using the triune formula acceptable? And my response is no, it is not acceptable. It's very important to recognize that there is a vast difference between obedience and repetition. To repeat someone's words is not the same as obedience to those words. For example, if someone said to me, please close the door, and I turned to somebody else and said, please close the door, I would not have obeyed what that command that they just gave me. I just simply would have repeated it. And Jesus in Matthew 28:19, he did not say, repeat these words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Rather, he expects us to obey the command to baptize in the name which belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That name, as we have shown, is what? Is Jesus. It's Jesus. Right? If I tell somebody, hey, go open that door, and they say, go open that door, they're just repeating what I said. And Jesus didn't say to repeat these words when you baptize somebody, but he said, do it in the name of. And he told them who his name was and established that he had all power in heaven and in earth, and his name is Jesus, when he told them this in Matthew 28:19. So, throughout even this episode here tonight, I pointed out the instructions in other episodes, the instructions that Jesus gave to his followers. And he said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's in Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then I've also pointed out how this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the convicted crowd in Jerusalem, telling them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Thus, remission of sins was preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem, right? Because that's where Peter was and that's what he preached. So to insist that we should use the titles when baptizing is to say that the disciples were wrong in the way they practiced. Does anyone really believe that Peter and the rest of the disciples as well misunderstood the Lord's commandment as recorded in Matthew 28:19? Because he told them to do this. Do you think they misunderstood? I don't think they did. I know they didn't. You know, there's people that have said, I'd rather obey Jesus than Peter, as though they contradicted one another. And sometimes this is a very common argument, and people don't even understand the magnitude of this dispute. When you obey what Peter said, then you're obeying what Jesus said. And so let's consider Acts chapter 1 and 13. According to this verse, Matthew was present at Pentecost when Peter said what he did. Remember, Peter told them what they needed to do when he stood up and told them they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Matthew was there as well, and the other disciples were up there in this upper room, Acts 1 and 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Why didn't Matthew correct Peter and remind him of what Jesus really said? If Peter had actually contradicted Jesus, it seems to me that Matthew would have stood up and exclaimed, wait, Peter, hold on just a second. This is not what Jesus said. Yet we find no record of dissension from the one who penned Matthew 28:19, right? Because Matthew's the one that penned it, right? He's the one that wrote Matthew 28:19. He's the one that wrote the words where Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? He's the one that penned that. And so if he penned it and Peter wasn't correct, then he would have stood up and told him, hey, this isn't correct, Peter. But rather, he stood up in agreement with Peter. And in fact, in Acts 2 and 14, you find that. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. There's a clear reason behind Matthew's actions, why he stood up with Peter. He knew Peter was explaining and fulfilling what Jesus had said, and he wasn't contradicting or destroying it. And so we cannot say that the apostles gave wrong instructions to more than 3,000 hungry souls on the day of Pentecost. What would that imply? It would imply that the inspiration imparted to the apostles was useless. It would imply that Christ's personal instruction for more than 3 years was wasted. It would imply that the plain statement in Luke 24 and 45 where he opened up their understanding was a lie. It would imply that the anointing of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost was nothing more than a farce, because God would never anoint a lie. So to say the words, I'd rather obey Jesus than Peter, is a wasted statement, because Peter preached exactly what Jesus said. And when we look at the words of an inspired apostle, we cannot reject those words. This is especially true of this apostle Peter, because after all, we know that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16 and 19 says this. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter was given the keys to the kingdom back in Matthew 16 and 19. And you can read that, and you'll find why he was given the keys, because he realized who Jesus was, that he was God in the flesh. And so Peter's the one who said to be baptized in Jesus' name, right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Lord made it very clear that he, in all of heaven, would stand behind the words spoken by Peter when under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And you can read it right there in Matthew 16 and 19. The Lord stood behind what Peter said, because that's exactly what the Lord told him to say. So we've got to believe and trust the words of these inspired apostles. So we can't say that I'd rather believe Jesus' words over the apostles' words. We just can't do that. And so through these scriptures here, through these scriptures, I've given you many witnesses, in fact, seven witnesses, to establish the fact that the proper mode to baptize is in the name of Jesus. But I'm not going to stop there. For the next about 10 minutes here, I'm going to give you some historical facts. And history is replete with proof that baptism in Jesus' name is the only correct way to baptize. And so if the Bible isn't good enough for you, which it should be, we're going to look at some historical facts. The Encyclopedia Britannica says this: everywhere in the oldest sources, it is stated that baptism took place in the name of Jesus. The Westminster Dictionary of Church History says this: the Trinitarian formula did not emerge until the second century. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says this: the evidence of Acts 2:38, Acts 10 and 48, supported by Galatians 3 and 27 and Romans 6:3, suggest that baptism in early Christianity was administered not in the threefold name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. The new International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this: no record of the Trinitarian formula can be discovered in the Acts of the Apostles. The baptisms recorded in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost are administered in the name of Jesus Christ. That this formula was the established usage in the Christian church and is proven by records of baptisms in Justin and Tertullian. Another reference, the Dictionary of the New Testament, it says this: it is maintained that the formula at first ran in the name of the Lord Jesus. Harper's Bible Dictionary says this: the Trinitarian formula was a late addition. And we know the Bible tells us that we cannot add to or take away from the word of the Lord. And the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this: the phrase "baptizing them into the name" would indicate that the baptized person was closely bound to or became the property of the one into whose name he was baptized. And then a last fact here out of the theology of the New Testament says, there is the fact that from the very beginning, baptism undoubtedly was performed how? In the name of Jesus, with the pronouncing of the name and hence with the invocation of Jesus, or invocation of Jesus. And so we see here that through these historical facts that the early church always baptized in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't until later that was changed to the Trinitarian formula. And you can read that historically at the Council of Nicaea when Constantine brought together a bunch of his leaders and they began to change some things in order to his kingdom was in shambles, and so he was trying to incorporate Christianity somehow into his ideology. And so they began to change some things to make it more palatable towards individuals that weren't really Christians. And so, and I'll let you read that at your convenience, but you can go do some research on the Council of Nicaea and Constantine and see where the baptismal formula there was changed to the Trinitarian formula, or being baptized in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost. So I'm very well aware that the things that I've stated in this episode are contrary to most and common practice today. However, as I've stated in all my Bible studies, we went to the scriptures to find out. And we went to the scripture to see how and the proper mode and what it means to be baptized, and that it's essential, that you got to be immersed, that you've got to use the right formula in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was the only way that it was ever performed in the book of Acts. You'll never find where any of the individuals were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost. It wasn't repeated over them. Like I said, Jesus didn't want them to repeat that. He wanted them to do that, baptize them in his name. And so I'm very well aware that this is contrary to common practice today, but we can't dispute the fact that through the scriptures that I've shown to you this evening, that thus saith the word of God concerning the matter of baptism. It doesn't matter, I want you to hear me, it does not matter to God what the majority preacher teach. He does not run his kingdom based on principles of democracy. It's not a democracy. He does not take a vote and decide what is true based on how many people agree. But the Apostle Paul made this point abundantly clear. He said, in no uncertain terms, that if necessary, we should let God be true and every man a liar. And that's Romans 3 and 4. So rather than trying to base our doctrine on the view of the majority, we must base it solely upon the Word of God. And if we do, we will require baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Word of the Lord says. The requirement is baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, in ending this here this evening, if you do have any questions, please email me. And like I said, I am not, whenever I'm teaching these Bible studies, it is not trying to talk down to individuals and feel like that I've got everything figured out and that it's my opinion and I'm better than anybody else. That's not me at all. Anybody that knows me, very humble person. And I'm just thankful for the grace of God and His revelations to allow me to see these things. And I just want to share them with you because there is a right way to do things. There is a right way. There is a wrong way. And the scriptures show that it is essential to do things the right way. And we see it here with baptism. We see it that the necessity is you've got to be baptized. You've got to be immersed. You've got to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is for the remission of your sins. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. And so if you have any questions, email me at ktims14@gmail.com. I may do a quick little episode addressing some questions, common questions about baptism and questions that a lot of people have. And I may go through that and do that in one episode. But I plan on here pretty quickly. I want to go into the next Bible study and I want to talk about. Now, this is essential for us to understand is knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. We've got to know exactly who He is. And you may think, well, I know who He is. Well, let's go to the scriptures. Let's find out who He is. And I mentioned to you a while ago that Peter received the keys to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16. And the reason why he did, because when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? They began to list off. Some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the question to his disciples specifically, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a revelation knowing who Jesus is. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to break that down, that scripture, and then go even further into that. And Jesus told him, because of your revelation, he said, I'm going to build my church upon that. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the church must be founded upon the right understanding of who Jesus is. And so we need to find that out. That's essential to our foundation as well. And so we're going to look at that, and I'm not going to give you my opinion, but we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to let scripture interpret scripture. We're going to require more than one witness. We're going to look at the law first mention, and then always remembering that no scripture is a private interpretation. So we're going to look at those things. Thankful for the word of the Lord here tonight, as I stated. I'm here to bring the scriptures to you. I'm praying that revelation went forth tonight, and I believe that it has, not because of me, but because we prayed that it went forth, and the Lord answers prayers. And I'm praying for all of you and myself. Pray for me and my family. Let's all be in prayer for one another as we're continuing on through this journey that we're going through during this season. And just know this, as I've stated before, the Lord has everything under control and everything is for a reason. And I believe that through this time, He's just trying to get us to draw closer to Him. And that's what this is all about and what is truth. I want to know Him. He is truth. I want to know You better, Lord, just a closer walk with Thee. Thank You for listening here tonight. And we look forward to talking to you again in our next episode.